Hello, friends. Thank you so much for allowing me to share God's word with you today. If you want to grab your Bible, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're on a part 3 of a series on the book of Ephesians, the church and the disciple. We've been asking these questions. What does it mean to be the church? Who are we? What is our purpose as the church? Why do we exist? Now, what's the point of the church? And the book of Ephesians really zeroes in on that topic and gives us great answers, helps us find our identity as the people of God. You know, Jesus told us to go into all the world and to make disciples. And individually, we are disciples as we make the choice to follow Jesus, to trust him with our lives. You know, a disciple is one who's become an apprentice of Jesus and allowed him to teach and to lead in their lives. It's a relationship of loving devotion. And the church is a group of believers in a location who've decided to unite together in order to be discipled together, fulfilling his desire in a community and in the world. And so that's who we are as the church. Ephesians really spells it out beautifully for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, the church is a body. Jesus is the head, and we're the body called to carry out his ministry. In Ephesians chapter 2, last week, we talked about how the church is a temple. You know, we're a place where God dwells. We are living stones built upon one another, and we're being built into a dwelling where God himself comes and inhabits and lives in his church. In chapter 3 today, we're going to talk about how the church is a mystery. Next week, we'll talk about how, you know, the church is a new person. And in the future, we'll talk about how the church is the future bride of Christ and an army for the Lord. And so Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, I want to read you these powerful verses that Paul wrote under the inspiration of God's Spirit. When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you'll understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I've been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I'm the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, has kept secret from the beginning. And so you hear Paul talking about this mysterious plan over and over again. The mystery, the mysterious plan, the Greek word mysterion, it's used in verses 3, verse 4, and verse 9. In mysterion, mystery, it means this: something, some sacred thing, hidden or secret, which is naturally unknown to human reason and is only known by revelation of God. I love that. Some sacred thing, hidden or secret, which is naturally unknown to human reason and is only known by the revelation of God. And Paul's talking about this incredible secret plan, this mysterious plan that God has entrusted to him and to the apostles and prophets to explain to the world. And this is incredible, that this mysterious plan that God wants to open his covenant of love to the whole world, and he's doing that very thing through the gospel. The way of salvation has been opened to the Gentiles through the ministry of Jesus. You know, this is nearly a foreign concept in the Old Testament, that God would do something like this. He couldn't come to it by human reasoning, but only by the Spirit of God through revelation. It's a mysterious plan that God wants to share with the whole world his covenant of love And it's all made possible by Jesus. And this is something new that was ushered into the world by Jesus in his life, his resurrection, his empowerment of the church, and the Great Commission, releasing this truth into all the world through his apostles and prophets, through his church, through his leaders, that he wants all the world to come into relationship with God and to the covenant promises of God through what Jesus has done. It's a great mystery, and it's a glorious mystery revealed, God's plan revealed, that he loves all people and he wants all people to respond to him through Jesus. You know, theologians, they speak of problems and puzzles and mysteries that we have to understand that there's a difference between all three. There are problems, there are puzzles, and there are mysteries in the Word. Now, problems require solutions. Puzzles require manipulation and tactics and process. And mysteries require embrace. And there are many mysteries in the Word that we need to embrace. And one of the greatest mysteries is this, is that God sent his Son. Humanity was lost and in darkness. Humanity chose darkness over light, completely lost, spiritually dead. God sent his Son, who came into this world, and he lived a sinless, spotless life that we should have lived. And he died a sinner's death on the cross that we should have died, in order that we could be free, that we could receive spiritual life, that we could receive his righteousness and his life in place of our death, that spiritual death that he took, and our sin that he took upon the cross. And Jesus came and he died in our place, and he, through faith and trust in him, we can receive his righteousness. And Jesus died a real death. He was died on Friday, and miraculously on Sunday morning, Easter morning, God the Father raised him from the grave, and he validated every single thing that Jesus said and did. And the resurrection was his way of saying everything that Jesus said and did was truth. And God the Father requires us, he asks us to respond to what Jesus has done by placing our faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ, and trusting and believing that his work on the cross accomplished victory for us. And when we believe and when we trust in him, the great mystery is we've received spiritual life. We're ushered into the family of God. We're given a future and eternity with God where life never ends. And so God says in his word, to as many as received him, to as many as received Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's the gospel. And it's the great mystery that God has revealed, that through faith in Jesus, we can receive spiritual life and we can become part of the family of God. And all we need to do to receive that is to get alone with God and just say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you. I believe that you died for me. I receive your love, and would you fill me with your Spirit? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit and be the leader of my life? And when you pray that prayer in sincerity, you are born again. Spiritual life comes in to the very center of your being, and you're alive forevermore. And at that point, you become an apprentice to Jesus. You begin to learn and study and to allow him to lead. And if you do that, I encourage you, get in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read them over and over again, just a little each day, and pray and ask God to lead you, and he will lead you. He'll lead you forward in this life, and he'll lead you into an abundant life filled with the joy of God. And so this is the incredible plan. And again, theologians talk about problems that are brought up in the Word, puzzles that are brought up in the Word, mysteries that are brought up in the Word. Problems require solutions. Puzzles require manipulation and process and tactics to complete. Mysteries require embrace. You're not going to figure it out. You just need to embrace the mystery. And there will be things in the Christian life, and there'll be things in the Word that you don't get, that you don't understand, that you can't solve or manipulate, But by faith, you embrace those things, and as you embrace them, new freedom and joy come into your life, and you find God's favor there. And the church, the entity of the church, is a mystery. The church of God is a great mystery. You know, I want to read to you these verses from Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 10. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom and its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that. Verse 12, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. We're going to talk a lot about God's presence here today, but we can come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please, don't lose heart because of my trials here. I'm suffering for you, so you should feel honored. And I love this verse 10. God's purpose and all this was to use the church to display his wisdom and its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, what a mystery. You know, that God would do this with the church, that he would use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Try to get your mind around that. The New King James says, the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold meaning multicolored, you know, multidimensional wisdom of God. And the church, the great mystery is the church. Those who love Jesus, who have come to Jesus, who are following Jesus, who have agreed to become apprentices of Jesus, who've agreed to become his disciples together, those people are declaring something, being witnesses of something. Paul says to even angelic beings, spiritual entities in the heavenly realms or unseen places, this is the great mystery. We can't see it. We don't understand it. But God has chosen the church to reveal his wisdom. God has chosen the church to be a witness before the angelic beings. God has chosen the church to be this glorious witness of who he is and his wisdom and his great knowledge. And it's a great mystery that the church is doing this. But it's hard to see, but the church is. It's a witness. And the church is a mystery. You know, ecclesia, the New Testament word for church, means those who are called out. Those who are called out by God. Those who are an assembly of governing free citizens in a kingdom. An assembly of governing free citizens in the kingdom, chosen, called out to make a decision, to bring transformation, to choose to be a witness and to change things in the spiritual realm and in the natural. And so that's what God's church is, the ecclesia, and it's a mystery. We can't figure it out, but it's not to be figured out. It's to be embraced, that we get to be the church, the people of God, those called out to be the church. And Jesus said the church is as simple as this. It's as simple as a triad, where two or more are gathered in my name. I'm there in the midst. And that's the church. You have two people, and God will show up. It's that triad, God and two or three others. The church can be as simple as that, and you can be a witness, a mystery. And we're thankful. I'm so thankful that for our church body, those who are gathering in the field right now for worship, outdoor worship, 9:15, 11:15, and 2 p.m. every Sunday. We've been having great services. For those of you who are joining in and worshiping with us online, thank you. We pray for you each and every week, and we think about you, and we long to see that day when we're all together again. But the church can be as simple as two people agreeing together in the Lord Jesus, two people worshiping the Lord, and God's presence is right there. And so The church is a mystery. We don't understand it, but we embrace it. You know, Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, illustrates the mystery. You know, there's a paradox in this book of Ephesians, and it shows Paul's value for mystery. And a paradox is two ideas that seem to contradict contained within the same truth. And we find out that they don't contradict at all because of the mystery. Paradox, two ideas that seem to contradict contained within the same truth. And you see this in Paul's first two chapters of Ephesians. The church is a body, and yet the church is a temple. Now, a body, think of a body, it's fluid, it's in motion, it's in action, it's a living organism. And think of a temple. A temple is a stationary, sturdy, unmoving, enduring structure that is built to receive. And when we think about this, we have to think about wonder and mystery and embrace that the church is both a body and a temple. It's a great paradox, but they're both true. You know, I think about how we live in the mystery and we're better off for it in the church. You know, the church is a body. A body is meant for doing. A body is meant to carry the presence of God. And if Jesus is the head and we are the body is meant for doing, for going, for being in action, for carrying the presence of God into situations, for doing the will of God. Now the temple, as the body is about doing, the temple is about being. The temple is created to host the presence of God, where God's Spirit lives and dwells and moves. And so as we're the body, we're to be incarnational. We're to take the presence of God into the world. We're to take the presence of God into our relationships and into our neighborhoods and into our families and into the world around us. And as the temple, you know, we're called to be a dwelling place for God. We're called to be attractional, where people are drawn to the presence of God within us as the church. And so the church is both incarnational and attractional. The church is both body and temple. The church is both being and doing. The church is both body and temple. And God dwells in the church. We're called to action. We're called to just be and to receive and to be full of God's presence. We're called to be liquid and moving and fluid and living, and we're called to be stationary and receiving and strong and built upon a foundation that is immovable and unshakable. And all those things come together in this grand paradox that is the church. It's immovable and shakable. It cannot be defeated, and it's there to receive. And the church is also fluid and liquid and moving and living and going and being and doing together. You know, that's the church. And it's grand. It's a mystery. We can't explain it. We can we can just embrace it, that the church is glorious. And it's even a witness to the unseen spiritual realm that God is real and God is wise and God is good. And so I love that we get to be a part of the church. You know, if we view the church as boring and irrelevant and optional, we are walking in spiritual ignorance. Because God has supernaturally anointed his church with mysterious power that often goes unseen. And that anointing is given by God, and it won't be taken away, and God's church will live forever. You know, I want to challenge you, and I want to challenge our church, each one of us. I want to challenge us to go after the real thing, what Jesus had in mind when he spoke of his church. Let's go after the real thing, not a caricature, not the false thing, but the real thing. And I want us to ask the question, what could this fellowship be in Christ? If we pushed the limits, if we went after God, if we really went after what Jesus had in mind when he spoke about the church, if we pushed the limits, what could this church be? What could this fellowship be? And I believe it would take our breath away if we could see it. And I just challenge you, let's go after it. Let's be the church that Jesus would want us to be. And if we're going to do that, we need to break free of old paradigms. You know, a paradigm, J.A. Barker, he says this, that a paradigm is a set of rules and regulations that, number one, defines boundaries, and number two, tells you what to do to be successful within those boundaries. So again, a paradigm is a set of rules and regulations that defines boundaries, number one, and number two, tells you what to do to be successful within those boundaries. So success is measured by the problems you solve using these rules and regulations. That's a paradigm. But when a paradigm shifts, there's the result is a new game with a new set of rules. And I believe that's what we need in the church. For too long, we've been, when I speak of the American church, we've been complacent for too long. We've been satisfied with for too long. We've been okay with the status quo for too long. And yet God wants the paradigm to shift. He wants to bring revival. He wants us to experience the church that he had in mind when he spoke of the church. And so we need to shift paradigms. We need a new game with new set of rules. We need God's power and anointing. We need the authenticity of the real church to arise. And so paradigm shifters are what we need in this time. We need people who want to pray hard and think hard about what Jesus had in mind when he spoke about the church. We need a paradigm shift in the church. And what we would call a paradigm shifter, in our language, we call it a game changer. We need game changers. And game changers, Aubrey Malford says a game changer is an outsider. You know, Malford says the reason people are able to come into a situation and develop new paradigms to solve the problems of the current paradigm is because they're not immersed in that paradigm. We need people who aren't immersed in the old paradigm to help us shift and move into a new paradigm of revival, a new paradigm of what Jesus had in mind in the first place. Not a caricature of the church, but the real church, a glorious church, a church filled with life and power and the fruit of the Spirit and joy and love and what those glorious ideas that Jesus had in mind when he spoke of his church. And so we need paradigm shifters that look at things in fresh and innovative ways. Let's look at this idea of the church in a fresh and innovative way. What could the church be? You know, I think about the greatest paradigm shifter of all, Jesus. He was an outsider. He stepped into a paradigm that was broken, that so needed to change, and he completely revolutionized the world. He was a paradigm shifter, an outsider who stepped in and brought a new paradigm, a new way of being. I think about Paul. What an incredible paradigm shifter. He was an outsider. He had his encounter on the Damascus Road, his encounter with the king, with heaven. And he came in as someone with an experience outside of this other existing paradigm and brought new life. He went into cultures all over his known world and brought paradigm shifts all over his known world. I think about Patrick of Ireland. He was an outsider, you know, and he came in to Ireland and brought a complete paradigm shift, you know, changed the church. He ushered in the kingdom. He saw glorious things. I think about Wesley. You know, he was stuck in one paradigm. He received a paradigm shift from Jesus. And then he and Whitfield brought a whole new way of doing church outside, preaching in the open fields. Something that Wesley didn't even feel comfortable with at first, but he found God's anointing and a call to a new paradigm. And they launched a revival. I think about E. Stanley Jones. He brought a new paradigm just as an incredible leader in the church. You know, I think about several leaders in today's church that I really look up to. I'm thinking of two in particular, and they've had such an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus has revolutionized their life. They were first generation Christians, meaning that they weren't believers. Their parents weren't believers. Their grandparents weren't believers, and yet they came into relationship with Jesus. They became Christians, and when they stepped into the church, they saw how dry, how lifeless, how when they read the scriptures, there was no congruence from what they were reading in the scriptures about the church and what they were experiencing in the church. And so as an outsider, brand new Christians who matured and grew up in the Lord could see the discrepancies. And now these two leaders in particular that I'm thinking of have brought such change and have brought new life into the church, incredible life into the church. They're paradigm shifters. And I'm praying at Hope Springs that we could see a paradigm shift. We've experienced God. We have a great church. But I believe Jesus has more for us. Jesus has something so much greater for us. And I believe that this is a time to draw nearer to God, to see the old boundaries broken, and where we break into a brand new, glorious place in God as the church that Jesus longs for and designed. And so I pray this encourages you. I pray that you know that Jesus is for you, and he's with you, and he loves you, and he's right there with you now. I pray that you know that he has a plan and a future for the church, and he'd love for you to be active and involved and part of this glorious church that he's raising up in the world. He's doing something new, and he's so good. I want to pray for you. Lord, I pray for my friends watching. I pray that you would encourage them today, that you'd build them up, that they would feel your presence right there with them, that they would embrace the mystery of the church, and that they would know that they're loved. I pray for refreshing, for healing, for joy, for protection, for courage, for hope. God, we love you and we praise you. We pray, Lord, that many, many would respond to you in this time. And Lord, I pray for every need, Lord, for the deepest needs of those watching, Lord. I pray that you would meet their needs. God, I pray that you would bring healing, Lord, that you would bring breakthrough, that you would bring protection and provision. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God loves you. God is for you. If you need encouragement, or if you prayed the prayer to receive Jesus, if you've prayed that prayer, I'd love to encourage you. Email me, tim@hopespringsonline.com. And God is for you. He loves you. He's with you. And hang on. God's getting ready to do some of his best work in history. And I pray that you would be encouraged today. God loves you. Amen.